Well, good morning to each one of you. I've been thinking a lot since my children's class last Sunday and thinking about how relatable it is to all of us and our parent, or our God, really. And so I have sort of somewhat of a spin-off of that, but if you can keep that lesson in your mind, it'll help maybe keep things structured in your brain so that you can follow me. Another thing that's been happening recently is I've been enjoying working with Silas, and we've had a couple Bible studies, and we started in Ephesians, and we didn't make it very far. So that's going to be my passage is going to be Ephesians chapter 1. And what I'm going to try to speak on this morning is the big picture of God. I feel like when I read Ephesians chapter 1, I feel Paul's heart for the Ephesians that they would somehow catch a picture of what God's doing and who He is, that they wouldn't be all caught up in themselves. And I think it's easy for each one of us to think about God in the way that He is in relation to us. And I think as a child looking to their parent, they can have the same tendency. You think about the love or the provision or the knowledge that is provided through our parents, and yet the parent's life consists of so much more than that. So what I want to do is just read through the whole chapter, and then we'll go back over it. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So when I tried to think of a summary of this chapter in a few words, the thought that came to my mind was, God is great and God is good. God made us to worship Him, and He made it possible. I think we often get sort of distracted by His redemption, which is a wonderful part of God. But what are we redeemed to? We're redeemed to worship Him. As I went through the chapter, there's a reference to being in Christ or in Him. I'm talking about our position being attached to Jesus seven times. Our joy is in our unity to Jesus. Our job is lifting Him up to His rightful place. He already is there. We're not elevating Him. We're just recognizing where He's at. I also really liked the picture of thinking about Henry and Shana and how when we're the bride of Christ, we lose our identity into Jesus. Shana is adapting an identity. I'm sure Henry's doing a bit of changing himself too, but I don't think we have to worry about that with God. We get to find our identity in Him. The part that really stuck out to me is the concept of the praise of His glory. And it's referenced three times in verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. And just the thought of God's glory is really amazing. Another definition of glory would be most exalted state or worship. And it's translated also as dignities and honor. So I have several references that talk about God's glory. Stephen saw God's glory when he was being stoned. And Herod was smitten because he gave not God glory. In Romans 1, it talks about idolaters changing the glory of God into an image of His creations, like making it the image of a man or of a beast. God is so much greater than anything we can imagine to compare Him to. The best that we can have is something that He created. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And then there's so many references. I wrote down a few of them that I thought were extra applicable, but there's still quite a list. Ephesians 3:21 is a blessing. It says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." I think that's where God receives the most glory in the world is through His church. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." So I think we are to glorify God. We are to bring Him glory. Matthew 4:8, Satan was tempting Jesus and said, showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. So glory is not just attributed to God, it's something that is of position. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, "The Son shall come in the glory of His Father with His holy angels." And then in John 5:41, Jesus said, "I receive not honor from men," and that's the same Greek word, "I receive not glory from men." John 7:18 speaks of Jesus' glory not being something that, like, the natural tendency is to seek glory for ourselves, to want to look good in front of other people. But Jesus says, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." And then in 2 Peter 2:10 and Jude 1:8, they both talk about speaking evil of dignities. And the dignities is that same Greek word, glory. They speak evil of glory. And realizing that any position of authority has a certain amount of glory that's attached to it because God gave them that authority. And just a caution of speaking evil of the glory that God has given. So I've been thinking about what perspective has our attention. And I think through a parent's mindset towards their children, they're working, they're investing in their children, they're lowering themselves for the greater good, both of the child and the family as a whole. And all of that brings God glory, ultimately. That's the end goal of a family. Should be the end goal of any structure of authority is to bring God glory. But I think it's really easy for myself even to look at God as a child looks to his parent. He thinks about enjoying, he thinks about receiving, and he thinks about complaining about how his authority should be different. So easy to feel like, God, why? But God has the reason in mind. He's, like I said last Sunday, he's on top of the ladder. He can see forward and backward, and he's working it out. Let's not pull against him. So I have different attributes of God, and I think in some sense they can be applied to parents or any other authority in our lives. And the question is, where does my worship stop? Thinking of God's power. He made everything, and he's able to do anything. His love. He wants me. He saved me. His authority. What he says goes. He will punish the evildoers. Usually, I think about that in the sense of that his protection is towards me against evil. His provision, he takes care of me. His consistency, he never changes. He never lies and he never lets down. His stability, he will always be there for me. His knowledge, and I think this is where any other authority breaks down, but he does not grow and he does not learn from experiences. His base is already complete. He knows everything. But I think as a child looks at their parent, they usually have that sort of that same mindset, at least when they're younger. Wisdom, his plan is best. But I want to lift up his glory, his holiness. He's beautiful, he's powerful, he has position, he has honor. He deserves reverence. God takes care of each one of us. And he deserves to be the center in all that we do. Because he's the creator of our lives and he's organizing it for his glory. So that's what I had to share. I feel like Paul tried to set the premise here in Ephesians so that he then goes on to talk about salvation from sin and how we need to relate to each other. But I think if we approach the Bible with the thought of who God is first, then it's not so much a matter of him making rules in our lives as he's showing us the way that works. And if we want to go against it, it's like Zachary kicking on the floor. I mean, eventually he has to get over it because the plan moves forward whether or not he's on board. And let's be on board with God and glorify him for who he is. He's worthy of it. Thank you.